Welcome to iTruth, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, Texarkana, Texas. Fellowship Bible Church exists to help believers and seekers become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Following is a message delivered by Andy Tuttleby, our student pastor here at Fellowship Bible Church. We trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ.
Don't get me wrong, I'm not here this morning. Richard asked me to do a sermon, and he told me it had to be something Christmassy because we're kind of right here already, so it doesn't make sense to do something on Elijah in December. So I thought, okay, so we'll scrap that whole Elijah thing, we'll do something Christmassy. I'm not here to just rag on the world and dismantle Christmas as the world sees it. I'm not here to destroy Santa Claus or anything like that. There's enough of that going around, again, even on Facebook. You can see lots of those sort of articles and stuff around. But that's part of what makes this whole thing so weird, this whole time of year so weird. Like, I love this time of year. I'm sure many of you guys do. Christmas is a fun time. And I say the world does it well. It's a celebratory time. It's about gift giving. It's about being home for the holidays with your family. It's all of those things. It's all warm, fuzzy. It's great. Everywhere you go, there are decorations, sales, WestJet ads, Fox News decrying the war on Christmas. And as you drive around, especially at nighttime, this city, as well as many others all around the country and all around the world in many ways, it's lit up like a Christmas tree. Even our vernacular has been influenced by the way the world views Christmas. It's infiltrated everything, which makes it in some ways kind of tricky for us as Christians, as believers, as Christ followers. Because we're caught in the middle of a celebration that is going on that's not actually celebrating what we're celebrating or what we should be celebrating. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in all the rest of it and forget what it's really about. I say, Richard asked me to preach on something Christmassy, Christmas-focused. And as I thought about it and kind of racked my brains, I think a natural tendency, maybe for me anyway, but I think for pastors in general, is we want to come up with a new take on it, a new perspective, a new way of looking at it, a new angle. And the more I thought about it, it's like there's no new angle. Christmas is Christmas. It's about Jesus Christ coming as a baby. It's simple. It's profound, but it's simple. I was reminded of this during the week. The other night, after the kids went to bed, and some of you guys know, you probably have this tendency to. I have a tendency to channel surf. You know, the kids have gone to bed. Let's see what's on TV, and I just start hitting through. I'm a fast channel surfer. It drives my wife nuts because she can't keep up. She's like, "Wait, what was that?" I'm like, "Oh, that was just such and such." I'm already 10 channels ahead, and she's like, "Wait, go back." I'm like, "No, you don't want to watch that. Trust me." Anyway, I'm flying through the channels, and as I'm zipping through, I came across, or should I say, I zipped through the Piers Morgan show on CNN. It's not a channel I watch a lot, it's not a show I watch a lot, but it caught my interest. Not because of Piers Morgan or the show itself, but because of one of the guests on the show. I thought I recognized Rick Warren. So I quickly zipped back, and sure enough, there's Rick Warren sitting with a couple of other guys as a panel for Piers Morgan on his show. Now, they were there promoting a new book that Rick and a couple of guys have written called The Daniel Project, and I'd pretty much completely missed the whole thing about that. But I was curious enough just to kind of watch the last few minutes or whatever. As it came towards the end, if you guys don't know who Rick Warren is, he's the pastor at Saddleback Church in California, big, huge mega church. Towards the end of the interview, or pretty much at the end, which is where I caught it, and I don't know if they were pressed for time, they had a couple of minutes left over, and Piers Morgan's just trying to kill the last couple of minutes, or whether this was planned, I don't know, but Piers Morgan just turns to Rick Warren towards the end of it all, he's wrapped it all up, they've advertised, promoted the book, they've done all of their stuff, and right at the end of it, Piers Morgan turns to Rick Warren and says, "So, what are you doing for Christmas?" Standard question. We talk about this all the time. What are you doing for Christmas? What's usually meant by that is, you know, you expect the answer, well, I've got family coming in town, the wife's going to cook a nice turkey, the grandkids are going to come in Christmas Eve, and we'll open their presents to, our presents to them and all the rest of it. That's kind of what I'm doing for Christmas. What about you? I don't know if Piers Morgan was just figuring he'd just kill a couple of minutes, right? You know, he's still got a couple minutes left on the time. We're kind of finished early. Let's just go out with this stuff. I doubt it because those things are timed pretty darn well. Okay? Unlike my sermon preaching, as you guys are well aware. I'll try and keep it within 30 minutes today. But Rick Warren, in true Rick Warren style, used this minute and a half or so that he had left to full advantage for the kingdom of God. He's asked, "What are you doing for Christmas?" Rick's answer was as concise as it was brilliant. And I've kind of stolen, or whatever you want to call it, borrowed his answer, and kind of that's what basically what I'm going to be preaching on today. But I say basically what he said, he says, in his usual disarming casualness, I think I just made that word up, but he summed up Christmas in its profound simplicity with three words, delivered with his typical pastoral cadence. He said, "Piers, I'm glad you asked. This is what Christmas is all about." He says, in the Bible, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, and then he proceeded to basically quote Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And I'm going to read that to you real quickly here. It says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." He basically quoted or summarized those three or four verses and said, "Pierce, the angels told the shepherds what Christmas is all about. And for me, this is what I will be doing this Christmas. Christmas is about three things: celebration, salvation, and reconciliation." And then he just went on just to, in probably about 20 seconds, just briefly just unpack those three things. And as I heard this, I'm like, I don't need to find a new angle. There is no new angle. That's the only angle. Christmas is about Christ. So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about those three things: celebration, salvation, and reconciliation. I say, you probably won't hear much new today. It's really just a reminder of what Christmas is really to be focused on and what our focus is really to be. He starts off with the first verse. He says, "Fear not," the angel said, "behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Celebration. He said, basically what I'm saying is if the angels had appeared in Texas, they'd have probably sounded something a little bit like this. "Chill out, y'all. I have awesome news of awesomeness for all y'all." Okay? I've been living in Texas for a while, so I've kind of picked up some of the slang. As with a lot of scripture, it kind of almost seems, sometimes it seems it's either understated or a little redundant. I think this is almost a combination of both. "I bring you good news of great joy." It just sounds kind of very matter of fact. Okay? But it's like, good news. Yeah. Okay? Of great joy. There's an increase there from good to great. And even that is just completely understated as to what was really going on and what the shepherds were really hearing about from this angel. In many ways, what the angels will say is, look, turn on the lights. Let the celebration begin. There's a great thing about to happen here, or is in the process of happening, and we're bringing it to you first. Joy is a central theme in those first couple of chapters of the book of Luke. If you skim back real quickly, you can see when John the Baptist when Elizabeth was told she was going to have a baby called John, and she was named John, and he was going to be a forerunner for Christ. It talks about John and says he will be a joy and a delight. Okay? It then goes on a little bit later on. It talks about how Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit Elizabeth, and as the voice of Mary comes to Elizabeth, kind of greeting her, it says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby inside me leapt for joy." Even then, with John the Baptist in the womb, he hears that Mary is here and he knows that Jesus, his Savior, is there, and he jumps, he kicks or something. It's like this joy, and the scriptures talk about it as this joyous thing. In Luke chapter 2, verse 13, which is in the middle of what Rick Warren shared, it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. You know, perspective is an amazing thing. The shepherds were afraid at the appearance of one angel. The angel had to say, fear not, which is a standard greeting for when angels show up. They're like, it's okay, relax, we're good. It doesn't say anything about them being afraid when essentially the heavens exploded and a whole host appeared, praising God. By that time, maybe they just got used to one angel, or maybe they were so overawed by the news that this just didn't seem unusual. It's like the angel's message, I bring you good news, good tidings of great joy. If you read down through the rest of the passage, it doesn't necessarily use that word joy, but you can pick it up in between the lines all the way through. The shepherd's response, Mary's response to the shepherd's response is incredible. The joy of it being revealed to them. You know, shepherding was kind of like a menial task or a menial trade. Back in ancient Jewish times, a young boy in Israel, when they grew up, when they started going to elementary school, in many ways, I'm not going to give you all the Hebrew names for everything, but when they went to elementary school, they would start under the teaching of a rabbi. They would usually start in the synagogue going to school and learning about the Torah and the first few books of the Bible, and just, you know, they would like memorize these things. Okay, like by the end of probably elementary school, most kids could quote to you a good portion of the scriptures that they had. Okay, it's pretty incredible, rigorous system they had. After elementary school, then they started kind of separating out. All the kids went through elementary school, both boys and girls. When they got to like kind of, I guess, middle school or some intermediate school, somewhere in the middle there, they would start separating them out. And the kids who were just had a real acuity for memorizing the scriptures and understanding it and really getting a hold of it, they would kind of separate those out. And the other ones, everyone else would kind of learn the scriptures, as they did all, but they would also then begin to learn a trade. The kids who had a real acuity for it would do both too, but they would be focused far more on the scriptures. When they went to high school, as it were, by that time you'd really kind of started sifting through. And at that point, they would choose a rabbi who they were going to be under, and their whole goal was not just to learn from the rabbi, but basically to become like the rabbi that they were learning under. These shepherds were basically had been sifted out early enough on that their trade that they had learned or grown into was basically one of shepherding, protecting the sheep. Okay? They never got the chance or the opportunity to learn under a rabbi in the real focused manner like some of the other kids did, older kids did. They'd been sifted out. They just didn't have the acuity for it. Okay? God sends his angels to appear to these guys first. And you can imagine these guys probably for years now, they've maybe part of them bemoaned the fact that they'd missed out. They hadn't been good enough to get as far along into it as some of their friends maybe had been or whatever else. And this joy that they experience when God appears to them first. God didn't go to the rabbis first. He went to the shepherds first. These guys who were the lowly on the rung of Israel. And God appears to them and says, this is what's going on. This great thing is happening amongst you. They hurry off to check out what they've heard. Again, that just kind of betrays the joy that they were experiencing. They can't wait to go see if what they've just heard is actually true. And it says they hurried on off. In verse 16, in verse 17, it says, after they saw the baby Jesus, so after they find that what they've been told by the angel is actually accurate, which I don't know why they would doubt in the first place, but they hurry off to see it, and they see the baby Jesus. So after they've seen it, they spread the word about what they had seen or what they had heard about this child, what they'd been told. All who heard about it from these shepherds were amazed. The wonder of the news just blew people away. And maybe even the wonder that they were hearing this news from these lowly shepherds as well. It sparked a celebration word spread. They didn't have Facebook back then. They didn't need it. When I was in my teens, I used to, in my walk with God, every now and then I would discover something as I was reading the Bible, or God would reveal something of Himself to me, and I couldn't help myself. I would just get excited, and I would drive my friends a little bit nuts, because I would, the way they described it is that I would buzz on them. Okay? I would just kind of, hey, you'll never guess what I just read or what I heard or what God taught me. And I would just talk their ear off. I was usually relatively quiet. Some of you guys, you know, when my wife will talk to you and say, you know, he's really quite a quiet, shy guy. And you look at her and go, what? Andy? No, he's the crazy youth pastor. He's always doing these crazy skits and videos and he's loud. And Lisa's like, no, that's his job persona. He kind of flips the switch and becomes the youth pastor. That's not his general, and it's pretty true. For me, I'm generally quite a shy, quiet guy until I'm comfortable with you or I know you or I have something I need to tell you. And then you can't get away from me. And you're laughing because some of you guys are like, yep, been there. Like kind of, and you're like looking at your watch and I'm kind of following you down the hall telling you this exciting news I have, okay? The shepherds buzzed on anyone they could get a hold of to tell about what this news that they'd heard, what they'd been told by the angels, and they say that we've been and we've checked it out, and it's true. It's happening right now. The news that they were sharing was news that had been prophesied for centuries that the nation of Israel had been waiting for with long expectancy, to the point of almost probably not really truly expecting it to actually happen anymore. And this is incredible news that these shepherds were sharing. Mary's celebration was a little bit different, a little more muted. In verse 19, it says that Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. It was a celebration of a mother. Any of you guys who, ladies who are mothers, you can understand this. It's like the love that she would have had for her child anyway, but then with the whole package of being told what he was going to do and who he was, and for then, you know, she's gone 9 months, she's delivered the baby, and you've got to know there are some doubts as, okay, this just seems a little too ordinary. We're in a stable, there's a cow leaning over, drooling over my child. Really? God, did I miss it? Was I just imagining all of that? And then these shepherds appear saying, hey, we just saw some angels out in the fields out there and we told there's a baby and, oh, look at this, no way, no kidding, this is it. And she's like, oh my goodness. He wasn't kidding. And she treasured up all of these things in her heart. It was like another affirmation for her that God was doing what He said He was going to do. And that this child was something incredible. He was the fulfillment of the prophecies that they had held on to for a long, long time. Incredible joy. You saw on the video here the joy on the people's faces when they got these presents. You know, some people were moved to tears because they got a big screen TV, or you got his socks and underwear, or whatever. And I suspect a lot of that was just the sheer caught them by surprise. They weren't expecting that. It was just above and beyond for WestJet to do, even though it had the subtle thing for their own advertising, but we won't get into that. I'm not going to criticize WestJet necessarily. But just the unexpected nature of the gifts just caught them by surprise, and it just released this joy. But it's this joy that's temporary. The joy that the shepherds experience and that Mary experienced and that we experience because of Christ in Christmas is not this temporary, short-lived thing. For many of us, it's gone. It's a joy that has stayed with us for decades already. It's a joy that has been through generations and generations. Many of us have learned about this joy of Christmas and joy of Christ through our parents and through their parents and parents gone back generations and generations. It's an incredible thing that was being set in motion here. The second thing that Rick Warren mentioned that Christmas is about is salvation. And in Luke 2 it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." If you go on down to verse 11 and 12, it says, "Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Joy will be wrapped up in a little boy. Beautiful image. The two most important words, though, of those two or three verses, and they're repeated a number of times, of the verses, are the words, "to you." It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. This in many ways is the beauty of this salvation that God has offered. It's not just this general, God has made a way and God has made salvation. It's like God has provided salvation for you, for each and every one of us. The shepherds were blown away that God would reveal this truth to them and that they were the ones that got to go share. It was mind-blowing. The wise men appeared later on. We've just finished watching a DVD down in the youth group on Sunday morning. And we broke it into two parts, but basically it's an hour-long DVD. Some of you guys have probably heard of it. It's called The Star of Bethlehem. If you've not seen it before, you have to see this video. Okay? It's about a guy who is a lawyer. And aside from being a lawyer, he's just an ordinary guy. He's not an astronomer or anything like that. But long story short, and I'm not going to try to sum up the whole hour-long DVD, but basically, he gets curious about the star that the Bible talks about that appeared over Bethlehem. And as he does more and more research into this star, he realizes that the Bible describes this star very specifically as behaving in certain ways. And he narrows down those ways that the star behaves. And it's like nine kind of very concise and precise manners that this star behaves. He then does some research into how stars behave and the different class of stars and what they do. And it doesn't really match up with anything that he's seeing. So he's like, okay, so what is it? Is the Bible wrong? Is it just hyperbole? Is it the Bible just kind of making it sound like this star did more than it really did? Or is Scripture really true, in which case are we missing something? And he basically goes on this hunt and this search to find the Star of Bethlehem as it's described in Scripture. It's fascinating as he studies astronomy and a little bit of astrology, not the whole like kind of reading the stars and finding your destiny and stuff like that, but just some of the other bits and pieces, and starts piecing together the puzzle. He tracks through history and figures out the exact dates to start looking for these stars appearing and this stuff appearing amongst the constellations. It is fascinating. And he finds what he believes is the star, or what they would have perceived as the star, that is talked about in the book of Matthew. Unbelievable. At the end of the DVD, his response is incredible. And he basically says, you know, what is my response to all of this? He says, I remember it clearly because I remember just kind of when I pieced it all together and it blew my mind, he said, I kind of fell back in my seat and I said, Lord, what have you done? This is such beautiful poetry that you have laid out in the skies to declare the conception, the birth of your son, and even his death. It's all written in the stars. And to think that when you flung the stars into space, and the stars are all, the constellations are all like, they run like clockwork, it's mathematical. You can track back exactly the day and the time that things, what the sky would have looked like, pretty much in any given month or whatever else. He says, to think that the timing of this was so perfect, and you orchestrated it before the time began, when you flung the stars into space back at creation, you set it up that these stars, these things would align and appear at these specific times, is mind-blowing. It brought him to tears. And his response was, and you let me find it. And it was, you could tell how humbled he was by that, you've let me see it. The beauty of the salvation that comes at Christmas for us as Christ followers is that He's let us see it. He's revealed it to us. He has allowed us to see the beauty of the poetry that is Jesus Christ coming to earth as a baby and what He would do for us to acquire our salvation. Something that we didn't deserve and we can do nothing to earn. And He's let us see it. There are so many people who don't see it. We're surrounded by a culture that doesn't see it. Christmas is about everything else but Christ. One thing that struck me as I was reading the passage, I kind of got thinking about the shepherds again and thinking, why the shepherds? Why would God send the angel to these shepherds? Well, as I got thinking about it, so I realized what the shepherds were doing. The shepherds were guarding and protecting sheep up on the hills of Bethlehem. Now, as I looked through my concordance and some of the notes I found out that the lambs that were used for the sacrifices, the temple sacrifices, throughout the year or whatever with Israel, and especially at this time of year, were kept and looked after by shepherds on the hills of nearby Bethlehem. I think there's about a 5-mile difference between the two. Okay? These shepherds were looking after sheep that were to be used in a sacrificial system that the baby that they'd just seen made obsolete. Do you get that? Now, I don't know if they realize my job has just come out the window, but they've just seen the Lamb of God in childlike form that made all the lambs that they were taking care of for all the sacrifices that were going to go on in Israel completely irrelevant. Now, not all of Israel got it, so obviously the sacrificial system continued. But that's just incredible to think of. And I don't think that's accidental. I think God has an incredible sense of humor and sense of irony. And just, again, it's the poeticness of it all. The way He orchestrated everything is just mind-blowing. The third point that Rick Warren brings up that Christmas is all about, that one of these three things that he sees in this passage, is that of reconciliation. And in many ways, this is both what Christ ultimately achieved for us, reconciliation with God, but it's also the application of what we are to do with Christmas. In verse 14, it says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Israel was living in a time that the Romans called Pax Romania, if I'm pronouncing that right. Am I right? Close enough? Close enough? Okay. Which basically meant the peace of Rome. It was basically a term that the Romans used to describe a period of relative peace throughout the Roman Empire, as the emperors decided or favored consolidation of their power rather than further expansion of it. Okay? Romans regarded peace not as so much as an absence of war, but essentially the rare situation that existed when they ran out of resistance. In other words, we've beat everyone down so much that no one's fighting against us right now. We don't have any... There's no one to fight anymore, for the most part. We're living in relative peace because we've conquered everything. This time period was marked by an external tranquility around Rome that was brought on by the might and the fear of Rome. It was a peace that Israel was on the receiving end of. They had no will or means to put up or sustain any kind of resistance against it, although they would have loved to. Many people hoped that Jesus was the beginning of the end of this Roman dominance, that He was going to overthrow them. It was a peace that they didn't want, and that even Rome was aware that was merely temporary. It was simply an external semblance of peace, because there was no resistance. One of the things that Elisa and I attempt to promote in our home is having a peaceful home. I'm sure none of you guys can relate, because you probably don't have to work hard at all about having a peaceful home. It just comes naturally, right? It's just easy, okay? Well, in our home, it's not always natural. I personally believe that it should be a mark of a Christian home, for the most part. Not that we should never argue, and that it should always be, you know, the little kumbaya moment. You know, obviously, we live in the real world. We're living with real little people, and we're real people ourselves. And so, you know, you have conflict on occasion, okay? But overall, I think peace should be a mark of a believer's home. Yesterday, a couple of my kids were arguing. I won't say which two, just as Sophia was not involved in this particular argument. This time. So don't get too excited there, Sophia. What my kids haven't figured out yet, or at least some of them at some times haven't figured out yet, is the same thing that Rome hadn't figured out. That the argument doesn't stop when you win it. It still goes on, even if it's just in the heart and mind of the person that you beat down. Okay? And even in you, you've still got to be on your guard in case they come up with something else to throw at you. You've got to be ready with an answer to throw it right back. My kids haven't figured out that to stop an argument, someone has to have the last word. Like, there has to be a last word. And realistically, to stop an argument, the last word needs to not be yours. And my kids haven't quite figured this out yet. They seem to feel that they always have to have the last word. And so because they both feel the need to have the last word, there never is a last word. It just keeps going back and forth until mom or dad have the last word, and then that's the end of everything. Okay? But the peace that is spoken about by the angels was not like this Roman peace. It's not like my kids or whatever else. It's a genuine, real, and incredible peace of mind and of spirit between us and God. It's a vertical peace where we are no longer objects of wrath, as the Bible describes us pre-Christ. Don't underestimate that. I think some of us have been Christians for so long, we've forgotten that at one time we were actually objects of God's wrath. God's wrath was focused on us. And then God sent His Son Jesus and focused His wrath on Him so that we didn't have to be on the receiving end of it. And as a result of our faith placed in Him, we have experienced peace with God. It's a peace that we could do nothing to acquire on our own. It's a peace that comes through willing surrender, not forced surrender. It's a peace that transcends and passes all understanding. It's a peace oftentimes that just doesn't make any sense to us. It's a peace that affects and touches the deepest part of us. It's an internal peace. This peace we have with God oftentimes puts us at peace with ourselves. We make peace with the demons that we grapple with. And it's a peace that ultimately expresses itself towards other people. Become from vertical to horizontal. As you probably heard it said, it refuses to stay within its borders and spreads to our external interactions with those around us. Hebrews 12 tells us to make every effort to live at peace with those around us. I say, in many ways, this is the practical outworking, as far as Rick Warren saw it, of what the angels were declaring. And for many of us, Christmas can be a stressful time. You know, the moms are running around getting all the stuff ready and they're just harried. You have relatives and family coming into town and you've got to put up with Uncle Jack, someone who your dad hasn't spoken to in how many years, or whatever else. You've got to put up with your mother-in-law. And, you know, if you're like me, maybe you just try to stay out of the way. I don't think that's what God calls us to. As believers, He calls us, it says here, even just to, you know, on earth peace and goodwill toward men. That's both from God, but that's also His call upon us. Peace is something that we make effort towards encouraging. 2 Corinthians 13 puts it very well. It says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. I say it's not always possible. It takes two to tango. Sometimes it takes more than that. But as far as it depends upon us, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another when you can. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Christmas can be a crazy time. But it's also a time of profound simplicity. And I think that's what as believers we need to get back to. It's a time for celebration. But it's celebration with a purpose. It's celebration of the salvation that God has gifted us through Christ. And it's a time of reconciliation, to enjoy the reconciliation that we've experienced with God through Christ. But also that then is outworked through our lives in the interactions and the people that we have around us. To extend grace to agree with where possible, not to... to make every effort on our part to live at peace and to have a peaceful home, peaceful relationships, and peaceful communion with those around us that God has gifted to us. We talk a lot about putting Christ back in Christmas. And to be honest with you, the more I think about it, the less I'm convinced that that's really what God is all that interested in. Jesus didn't come to put Christ in Christmas. Jesus came to put Christ in us. And that is what Christmas is all about. This baby that was born has become Christ in us through our faith in Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time of year. Thank You for all the celebrations around. Thank You for the way the world does it, just goes nuts over this time of year. Lord, I pray You'd help us to not get distracted by just all of the stuff going on and all of the way the world views Christmas, though. Lord, I pray You'd help us to realize that, yeah, the celebration is good, but we have a deeper reason for that. We have the real reason for celebrating who You are and what it is You've done for us. Lord, that joy was wrapped up in a little boy. And that you've allowed us to see Him. You've allowed us to open our hearts to Him and have Him come into our lives, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that also this time of year You'd help us to make every effort to reconcile with those around us, to enjoy the reconciliation with You that we've been granted, but also, Lord, to extend that to others in whatever form and steps are necessary. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to worship You and praise You for this incredible poetic thing that You have done for us. In Your name, amen.